This evening's scripture will be taken from the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. And it is on page 1125 in the Bibles provided. Page 1125 in the Bibles provided. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Good evening. It's good to see you here again. Thank you for coming back. I scared a few folks away from this morning, it looks like, from the crowd. Seemed like it was more full this morning. But I'm so thankful that you are here to worship God once more today. It is a privilege to be here with you. I've learned a few things today, and I think that Eric has been indirectly trying to teach those of us that are substitutes, preachers. I think he's been trying to teach us a little bit of respect for what he does every day, because I have learned that it's really hard to preach twice on Sunday. And that's very, very difficult, and I don't know how he does it every week. And so that is to remind you to be thankful. And remind me to be thankful for what Eric does week in and week out. I know that it's we can get used to hearing people speak, but we should be thankful to have such a godly man, godly preacher, who loves the Word so much that he pours so much into it every week. And so next time you see him, tell him that. I'm going to, because I've learned a little bit today, and I have newfound respect, and I appreciate that. The gospel, I will argue tonight, is not fair. It's not fair at all. And we talk a lot in our society. Most of the things we care about are about things being fair. You know, we want things to be fair. We want things to be equitable. We want things to be right and to be just. And we're very quick to call for things to be just. And he deserves this and she deserves that. And he did this and that means this. And we've got it all mapped out in our heads. And it usually works out in our favor. You know, it's rarely directed at ourselves, but we care a lot about fair in life. So, with that as a foundation, let's talk about cookies for a second. So, I have two children. I have two children sitting on that pew back there, and there are moments in our life. We had a moment like that this afternoon. We had a fellowship meal. We had a bunch of fantastic desserts out, and there's a little container of cookies there, and you go to get a cookie. When you have two children, and you don't want them each to have a cookie, what do you have to do with that cookie? You have to split it, right? David knows. David, you don't even have kids yet, you know. are you having twins, David? You guys having twins? Okay, you'll find out soon enough. This is how you fairly divide a cookie between two children. This is the line. It's the only right line. It's the only correct line. And so what you have to do is you have to carry an X-Acto knife with you at all times and a ruler so that you can divide the cookie accurately. But if you have fingers, like I have fingers, fingers don't always divide cookies this cleanly, do they? Sometimes cookies get divided like that. See that slight difference? But this is still okay, right? This is still okay because if you have two children and you divide a cookie this way, two people still get cookie, right? That's still good. That's still, everyone should be happy after a cookie is divided this way, right? Everyone should be, yeah. We can nod to should be. But what's the first thing that happens if in this scenario with two children, you take a cookie and you divide it this way, what's the first thing that you hear? What's that? I want the bottom half, yes. So what's the second thing that you... What do you hear from the other child? You hear, that's not... That is not fair. It's not fair at all. And I suppose technically, you know, if we want to be legalists and we want to, you know, stick to the letter of cookie law, that's not fair because someone gets an, you know, infinitesimal amount more of cookie, and that child is going to be that much more pleased with life, I suppose, is how that works. But it's a big deal. It's a big deal. And that doesn't even have to be taught. You know, there was no point where we sat our children down and said, look, if anybody ever gives you this much less cookie, you say something about it. Like, we never had that conversation. That never happened. But they know, and they care, and they care about things being fair, and they care about things being equitable. I remember, I'm so happy that my parents are here this evening. My sister's here, and my mother did not tell me that I could tell this story. But that's what this separation's about. She can't tell me not to, right? So when we were growing up, I was I don't even remember what the infraction was at the moment, because there were so many, they all blur together. But my sister had done something, and I got blamed for it. And I don't even think Robin was trying to, you know, get one over on me. I think it just happened that my mother, I was probably in the wrong place at the wrong time is what it amounts to. And I got spanked. I got spanked for this infraction. And it came, the evidence came to light not long after the punishment, and I was vindicated, and I was proven to be innocent of the whole matter. And my mother apologized to me, and she said, it was one of the most amazing moments of my childhood. She said, you get a get out of jail free card. She said, you've been punished unjustly, and so you get a little punishment card. It wasn't a real card, but I filed it. And, you know, so then I begin to think, well, how can I use this? How can I invest this? You know, which I should go big. You know, and I didn't because I'm not smart. And the next time something happened, I said, well, hey, remember? It was probably the day before. I was like, remember when you spanked me and I wasn't supposed to be spanked? And she said, okay. She said, you're right. You're right. So she made me write sentences. That's not fair. That's not fair. Like, what? I'm 37. That was probably 27, 29 years ago. It wasn't fair. My mother's a school teacher, so she had plenty of you know, punishments to dole out. And she said, okay, you don't get a spanking, you get sentences. And in my mother's mind, that was fair, because she still needed to punish me for that moment. But that wasn't fair. It wasn't fair. And I knew that wasn't fair at the time. And my mother and I have talked about this, you know, for decades. You know, so we realize where we stand on either side of this issue. But we care about things being fair. And I'm not telling you tonight that you shouldn't care about things being fair. I'm not saying that in any way, shape, or form. There are times to get out and protest. There are times to say things about things that are done unfairly. We should seek out justice. We should punish criminals. Yes, I believe in being fair. So that's not my contention this evening. But the gospel, I'm going to tell you one more story. I'll tell you one more story before we get there. Tell you a story about email. At a previous job that I had, I worked at an ad agency in Buckhead, and we were in a meeting. We were waiting on some other people to show up to this meeting. And while we were sitting in the meeting, we were getting emails from someone in our human resources department. And they were in the emails all in the subject line said they were about timesheet training. And because everyone's notorious for not doing their timesheets in my industry, and it's very important to do your timesheets because that's how they figure out how to bill clients, and that's how, you know, that's how they keep things fair, you know, ironically. But what happened was this email came through, and there was an attachment to it, and it was supposed to give you, it was like a memo, essentially an email that was supposed to give you the details of this timesheet training that the company was going to be undertaking. But what they had done accidentally was attached the spreadsheet of everyone in the Atlanta, Houston, and Dallas office salary. It was everyone in the entire company, when they were hired, who they reported to, and what their salary was. And that's what they had accidentally attached instead of the timesheet training. A lot of heads rolled after that infraction. A lot of heads rolled. But what happened because of that, you were able to see what everyone in the entire company made in three offices. Why? You're able to see, this was like 500 people. We were able to see what everyone made. And so, of course, I remember sitting in the meeting and the HR reps came in, and They didn't even say anything. They just grabbed people's laptops. They opened up their email. They deleted it. They went to the deleted section. They deleted that. And the internet went down and stuff started being retracted. Like it was full on like anarchy, you know, for a few hours in our office. And there were meetings about how we're not supposed to know that information. It's sensitive and it'll be taken care of. But what people realized was there were people that were working on the same team that had been hired around the same time that had as much as $60,000, $70,000 differences in their salaries. And you know what those people were saying? That's not fair. That's what they were saying. They were saying, that's not fair. And I suppose, you know, I suppose you could argue that you're responsible for negotiating your own salary when you come in, and so that's a personal responsibility issue. And it is. You can make that argument. That's fair. But at the same time, it's not fair because two people are doing the same job, and one's making six figures and one's making a pittance, you know, and it wasn't fair. And I understood why people were saying that it wasn't fair. And so we understand when things are not fair. And we care when things are not fair. Because we want things to be fair, right? Is that a general? Am I wrong in that? Am I alone in that? We want things to be fair. Most people would nod their heads to that. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. If you were listening to Pew Packers, you've already heard this sermon. Because Jed shared it with the kids, and he did a great job. Matthew chapter 20, there's a parable that Jesus told, and it has a lot to do with what's fair. And what I'm going to contend tonight is that we want things to be fair in probably every aspect of our lives, except for the gospel. Except for the gospel. Because the last thing in the world I want is for salvation or the gospel to be fair. And we'll get to why I think that. Listen to this parable. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, which was a typical daily wage for such work, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first, excuse me. And when those who came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen." Now I want you to be honest with yourself. I'm going to be honest with myself. If you were one of those laborers in the vineyard that had been hired first, wouldn't you have been upset about that? I would have. I would have been the first one in line saying, "Hold on, I'm sweaty and sunburned and hot, and this guy has spent an hour. I really think that I deserve, you know, 4, 5, 6 denarius, you know, because this guy's getting one. I deserve more because I did more." And I would make that argument on the basis that that would be fair. I would say that that's fair. If you're giving him a denarius, then I deserve more. I would absolutely react that way. You know, we do react that way. We react that way to all sorts of things in our lives. No, look at what he did and look at what I did. I deserve this because of that. Or he doesn't deserve this. Sometimes it's a negation. We do that all the time because we care about what's fair. But what the landowner says is, "Isn't that what you agreed to? says, didn't we have a contract? Didn't we have an agreement that a denarius would be paid for this work? And aren't these things mine? Don't I get to give him, this man that came at the 11th hour, don't I get to give him the same thing? That's what the landowner says. And is that true as well? Yes. Yes. Didn't they agree to a denarius? Isn't it his to give out? Aren't these things? Who is the landowner in this parable? Is Christ God? God is the one deciding things when things are over. He's the one doling out rewards, promises. The wage is heaven. This parable is about grace. This parable is about grace. And I know that I've said this before, but it's the best summary I've ever heard of it. Justice is when you get what you deserve. We're familiar with that. We like to ask for it for other people and not ourselves. Justice is when you get what you deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. You escape somehow. Somebody lets you off the hook. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. That's the difference. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. The verses that we had read earlier, you know, before I got up here, were about grace. It says that you're saved. You're saved by grace. You're saved by faith. You're saved by grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The wages that the landowner decided to give out were his to decide. And he was able to say, you get a denarius for working an hour, and you get a denarius for working 12 hours. And it was his to decide. Now, I've heard this parable explained a few different ways. I've heard it explained incorrectly. I heard someone outside the Christian faith actually contend that we've all got it wrong, that we totally missed the mark. And it's actually about paying people fair wages. And while I'm not going to tell you that God doesn't care about that, that's not what this parable is about. That is not at all what this parable is about. And I've heard people make the contention, and I don't think that it's incorrect either, about that even as Jed noted in Pew Packers, which I thought was correct, there are those of us, I was raised in the church. I was raised in the church. I'm 37 years old. I was baptized when I was 15. So can someone else do math? Like, what is that? What does that mean? 22? 22 years? 22 years I've been a Christian. You know, if I'm allowed to live, what's the average age these days? You know, 80? If I'm allowed to go that long, you know, that'll be a long time in the church, won't it? It'll be a long time. I've known. My grandfather's 93. He's spent almost his entire life as a member of the church. He obeyed the gospel at a very young age, in his early 20s. And he spent his entire life saving souls, preaching the gospel to people. When he dies and he meets God on the other side of eternity, I'm confident that he's going to be given a home in heaven. I really don't have much doubt about that whatsoever. I'm not my grandfather. I don't know what's inside, and I realize that that's between him and God, but I don't have much doubt. But what about somebody? My grandfather lives in an assisted living facility right now with a lot of other people that are around the same age as he is. And what if he got the opportunity to teach somebody else who was 93 years old? What if they'd never heard the gospel? What if they'd never heard about Jesus Christ? What if they'd never heard about the fact that God loved us so much that he sent his son to save our souls? And what if that person was baptized? And what if that person died the next day? What do they get? They get a home in heaven, don't they? They get a home in heaven. My grandfather's going to die, and he's going to get a home in heaven as well. Is that fair? By all accounts, no. But it is. But it is. The gospel is not fair. And my point is, I do not want it to be fair. I'm so thankful that it's not fair. Because if it was fair, let's talk about fair. Let's talk about fair wages. Go over to Romans chapter 6. This is why I don't want it to be fair. And I'm thankful that it's not. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and this is very fitting as well because the entire parable is about wages. It's about what someone is being paid. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul writes, "For the wages of sin is death." But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. You know, when you talk about what you have earned, when you talk about your wages, wages are what you're paid for a job that you have done. Have we all sinned? The same book, the same apostle wrote to this same church in Rome in chapter 3 and said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So to be fair, God would pay us death because those are the wages of sin. That's the wages of sin, death. I'm thankful that the gospel is not fair. And I am so very thankful for grace. I'm so very thankful that it is not up to me to earn my way into heaven. Now, I'm not talking about obedience to God's will. I'm not trying to throw any of that off by any means, because God expects things of you. He expects you to be obedient. He expects you to be faithful. He expects you to be kind and loving and considerate. And He expects you to go and teach others. And He expects you to be a good example. And I'm not negating any of that. But we haven't done anything to deserve a heaven. You will not meet God and say, give me what I have earned. You will not do that. I will not do that. What I will say is, please give me something better than what I have earned. I will ask for mercy and I will beg for grace. That's what's going to happen when I'm in front of God. And I don't know what it's actually going to look like. I'm so thankful for the Bible, and I'm thankful for the Bible writers and the Holy Spirit inspiring the writers to write these scenes so that we can imagine what it's going to be like on that day. How can you imagine something? There's going to be, the earth and its elements are going to burn up with fervent heat, according to Peter, you know, when the world comes to an end, and time is going to be no more. And how can you imagine what anything's going to be like when there's no time? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to imagine it. I don't know how to picture it. It's not possible. But the gospel writers and the Holy Spirit and God in His infinite wisdom gave us these pictures of these thrones and being before God. And if, when you read through, you know, the book of Revelation, you see people being judged and you see books being opened so that they can know who is found in the book of life and who is not, and who's going to be part of the second death and who's going to be part of the resurrection. And we have all these beautiful pictures so that we can picture, we can envision what it's going to be like. I picture those things a lot, and I think about those things a lot, and I'm so thankful that, or I'm confident, that I won't be there saying, look me up. Look me up, because I know which book I'm in. Like, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. I'm going to say, please, God, have mercy. I'm going to say, I've loved you. I've tried. I've listened. I've fallen. I've gotten back up. I've done my best. I don't know exactly what's going to come out of my mouth at that point, but it's probably going to be something like that. And I'm going to be begging for mercy and begging for grace. And that's why I'm thankful that the gospel isn't fair. In that very same section of Scripture in Romans, when you think about how all this happened and why God thought we even needed this and why Jesus would even tell a story about laborers in the vineyard and some getting a denarius for working 12 hours and some getting a denarius for working one, is because of the very beginning. So if you back up into Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12, Paul backtracks all the way to creation. He backtracks all the way to the very beginning. And he says in verse 12, he says, therefore, just as through one man, talking about Adam, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law, because there was no law until Moses. Nevertheless, even in spite of there being no law, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Everybody from Adam to Moses died. None of those people are still alive. They all succumbed to death. Even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift, and here's where he starts to make the contrast, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense, Adam, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now that's a mouthful. That's a mouthful of moving around a few spots. But it says, because of what Adam did, death entered into the world. That's all that means. It doesn't mean that we're still carrying the weight of Adam's sin. You have free will, and you get to decide for yourself how you're going to act and how you're going to respond to God, and whether or not you're going to sin. Those are all under your control. We make those decisions for ourselves. But he says, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. God gave you something that wasn't fair. He gave you something that was more than what you deserved. He gave you something that you didn't deserve. He gave you grace. And the salvation, the hope that we have, you know, we've talked, I said that this morning, you know, when you're in Christ, you're a Christian, you don't have to be scared about dying. I'm not saying I want to. I'm not saying I hope it happens soon. I don't. But you don't have to be afraid of it. And that's an easy thing to say. And I'm not even sure I fully grasp what that means. I'm not even sure I've got my mind fully wrapped around the power of that statement. But I know that it's true. I know that you do not have to be afraid of death as a Christian, because there's only something better waiting for you. That's your free gift. That's your free gift. What? For sin? Because the wages of sin are death. It's your free gift because of grace. Because even though through one man sin entered the world and death came to all, the free gift came through Christ and has abounded to many. You got what you didn't deserve. If you are confident that there's a heaven waiting for you, if you are confident that God has washed your sins away and that you stand pure before Him, you got that for free. You got that for free. Doesn't mean that you didn't have to submit to Him. Again, don't misunderstand me. But you didn't earn it. There's nothing you did to say, God, give it to me. Lay it on me. That's what I did. That's what I did. I did all this stuff. I checked all the boxes. Here's the thing. Give me the grace. It doesn't work that way. It was a free gift and it was given to you. So let's continue for just a second. In verse 16, Romans chapter 5, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. So what happened because of the sin was condemnation. Death was condemnation. And without a remedy for death, there's nothing left. There's nothing. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. We were talking about this the other day in our class. I was in Bill's class, and we were talking about, we were in Zechariah. And that prompted me to think about some things, and Leanne and I were talking about things later. And and this is a terrible story so far. But what my point is, what we were thinking about and what we were talking about was God. It says in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, or I'm sorry, it might be chapter 2, forgive me, says that God knew before the foundation of the world that He was going to send Christ into the world, right? You guys familiar with that? God's plan all along was to send the Christ. But He still put two people in a garden and told them not to eat of the tree. You realize that? His plan all along was to send the Christ, and He still put two people in a garden and He said, don't sin. But He planned to send the Christ because He knew that they would, right? That has to be the only explanation. He knew that He was going to send the Christ. But He put two people in a garden and He told them not to sin. But He knew that they would need it. Because He knew that through one man death would come. And He knew that He would have to send another man so that grace might abound to many. And so that through that one man would come condemnation. But through this other man would come justification. He knew that that was going to happen. That fascinates me. It fascinates me. God still gave them a chance. I love that. I love that God still put them there and He said, don't eat of the tree. And they did. They did. And if they hadn't, it would have been the next person. If they hadn't, it would have been one of the kids. You know, and if we had made it until now, it would have been me. Like somebody would have messed up along the way. I would have been first. Like, somebody would have messed up, and God knew that we would need the Christ to save us. God knew that. He knew that death would result in condemnation, and he knew that we would need a gift that we didn't deserve. What happens in Romans chapter 6, you know, before you even get to verse 23 where we talked about the wages of sin is death, what happens prior in Romans chapter 6 is he tells you how to get out of it. He tells you how to not worry that those are the fair wages for sin. In the beginning of Romans chapter 6, it's beautiful. And this whole thing is talking about works versus grace and from where does salvation come. And in verse 1 he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" So Paul had this crazy idea that, you know, some people might be thinking, well, if grace comes because we sinned, then maybe we should sin more and we'll get more grace, right? That sounds good on paper, right? You know, he's going through this thought and he answers this question. He says, certainly not. Verse 2, certainly not. That's not the answer. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's how you died to sin. Therefore, verse 4, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. I don't want to be a slave of sin, because I know what the wages of sin are. And that's where Paul concludes when he gets to the end of that chapter. I don't want to be a slave to sin, because I don't want to be paid what I'm owed. I don't want to be paid what I'm owed. I don't want death. I want to be happy when Christ returns. I want to look forward to it. I love it when I hear prayers. And we hear them seldomly, and I don't know if maybe I need to add it to my prayer list. But don't you want Jesus to come? Are we supposed to want Jesus to come? I don't know if we're supposed to. Maybe there's not a right answer to that. But wouldn't it be okay to want Jesus to come? I'm struggling. I almost said, I want Jesus to come. And then I figured I need to think about that for a minute first before I commit to that. I know that I should. I know that I should, but maybe I'm not quite ready to say that. But as a Christian, that should be okay. That should be comforting, shouldn't it? To know that the Christ is coming and to want him to come and to want to meet him. And I want to meet him happily. I want to meet him happily. I want my knee to go down voluntarily. I want to bow before him and say, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for this avenue, because I know I didn't deserve it. I think that that's what that parable is about. I think it's about grace. I think it's about the fact that these men that came at the 11th hour didn't work as hard as the men that came at the first hour, that came when that shift began, and they got the same gift because they didn't earn it. They didn't earn it. It was given to them because it was God's to give, and it was grace. That was the free gift. That was the free gift that leads to justification. So what are you supposed to do now? I don't know. I've been rambling. What I do know is that as I've read this parable, and as I've spent more time with this parable, I've become a little more aware. It's easy to fall into a trap of look at the life I live. Look at how good I am. Look at what I've done for God. And you easily become a Pharisee. You become a Pharisee who stands up and prays and says, you know, God, look at all I've done for you, and shouldn't you be thankful for everything that I've done for you? That's really easy to do. It's really easy to do. I fall into that trap all the time. And it's not as often that we're the sinner and we fall down on our knees and beat our breast and say, God, forgive me, for I'm a sinner and I'm not worthy. I don't pray that prayer as much. I don't. I'll be completely honest with you. So this parable has made me think about that a little bit more. It's made me be aware of there's nothing that I have done to deserve a heaven. but I am so very thankful for a God who has put one there and has given me that free gift and has justified me in spite of me deserving it. I'm thankful that He loved me so much that He gave me that opportunity. I'm thankful that there is the grave of baptism that I can go down into, and when I stand up from that, like Paul said in Romans chapter 6, I'm raised to walk in newness of life. In newness of life. And there's so many people that want to argue about baptism and whether salvation happens at baptism and whether you actually it's necessary. All I know is Paul says, when you go down into the grave of baptism, you're buried with Christ. There you are buried with Christ. And when you come up out of it, you're new. So I don't know how anything happens outside of that. I've never read a sinner's prayer in the Bible. I've never seen anything about accepting Jesus into your heart. I haven't seen that. I just don't read that in the Bible. What I read about is loving God, obeying God, believing that He is God, believing that Jesus Christ is His Son, believing that He died for you, being ready to turn your back on a life of sin, to repent, to truly repent, being ready to be so bold to say in front of people that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to confess His name before men so that, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Christ will do the same thing for you to the Father. When you do that, when you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Christ turns to God. I believe that's literal. I don't think that's a figure that's supposed to make you feel warm and fuzzy. I think Christ turns to God and says, He's mine. She's mine. I think that's actually happening. I suppose we could debate about that, but I think that's literal. Christ says, you confess me, I confess you before the Father. So if you're ready to do that, then what argument is left to negate baptism? I don't know. I don't see one. All I see is water waiting for someone to enter so that they can be buried with Christ and rise again. I don't understand what the fuss is all about. It doesn't mean you did a thing to earn it. It just means you listen to God. That's it. It's that simple. It's that simple. We don't need theological schools and blogs and articles and commentaries. We don't need it. We don't need debates. It's just what it says. It's just what it says. It's really simple. Do what God says. Do what God says. And when you come up out of the water, you walk in newness of life. You're new. You're justified because of the free gift that came through Christ Jesus. If you have not been baptized, now is the night. Now is the night to do it. There's no waiting list. If you come down this aisle as we start to sing this song in just a second, you can be baptized tonight. We will take care of that tonight. And you can go home and be thankful for that very same free gift that I'm thankful for. Not because I did anything to earn it. Not because I did a thing to deserve it. But because God gave it to me. He gave me wages that I... He has given me wages that I didn't earn and that I don't deserve. That's the power of grace. That's the beauty of grace. So if you haven't been baptized, tonight, do it tonight. Do it tonight before you leave. Listen to Paul. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Romans. He wrote that to an entire congregation. I'd like to know what they were thinking when they were sitting in those seats. I want to know whose hand went up and said, "But did he really mean that? Did he mean that that's where sins get washed away? Do you think that happened? Do you think that happened when they read the epistle to the Romans, to the congregation there at Rome? You think that? I don't think that happened at all. I think people probably lined up and were baptized. That's what I think happened. I have no record of that. But I would imagine that's what happened. We have made it complicated. We have made it complicated by overthinking things because sometimes we think we're smarter than we are. But it's simple. Obey God. Do what He says. And He's going to give you a free gift. A gift that you do not deserve. A gift that I do not deserve. So if you need to be baptized tonight, you can be baptized tonight. If you need to come back to the Lord, if you need to come back to the church, if you need to make anything right, if you need to repent of anything that the church can help you with tonight, you can walk down this aisle right now as we stand and as we sing.